you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Reading from John chapter 13, verse 35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. John chapter 13, verse 35. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Wednesday, July 23rd, 2025. We'll continue what we started yesterday, part one of a new series, What It Means to Follow Jesus. Yesterday, today, and this coming Tuesday, we'll look at We Are Disciples. We'll pick right up where we left off yesterday. Here's Pastor Rick Warren talking about to be a disciple of Jesus, you must love the church unconditionally and obey him continually. Here's Pastor Rick Warren on today, the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends.
Number three, the third key, if I want to be a disciple, if I want to grow spiritually, this one's a little bit harder. I must love every other disciple. Uh-oh. Now we're getting a little bit harder. You see, it's easy to love God because he's perfect. But you're not. And I'm not. And sometimes we're irritating. And sometimes we're obnoxious. And sometimes we show our imperfections and our insecurities. And yet Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, you can't just love me. You have to love everybody in my family. What is the family of God? It's the church. It is the people of God. You have to love every other believer, every other Christian, every other follower of Jesus, every other disciple. Here's what Jesus says. John chapter 13. If, by the way, did you notice every one of these sentences start with an if when he defines discipleship? It's conditional. He says, if you have love for one another, then everybody will know that you are my disciples. Not just love for me, but you love each other. He says that the hallmark of being a follower of Jesus is not a bumper sticker. It is not a little Christian pin. It is not gospel witness wear, some shirt or clothes that you wear. He says the proof that you are my disciple is you love every other disciple. You love every other believer. You love the church of God. Have you ever heard anybody say this? You know, I love Jesus. I just don't like the church. I love Jesus. I just can't stand the church. Then let me tell you something. You're not a disciple. Because with all of its imperfections, all of its faults, all of its faux pas and failures, because it's made up of normal, ordinary, imperfect people, Jesus says the church matters. Christ died for the church. In fact, it's the only thing that's going to last on this planet. Microsoft isn't going to last. The Democratic and Republican parties aren't going to last. The United States of America isn't going to last. No empire lasts forever. There's only one thing that's going to last for eternity. That is God's family, the church. You're in it. It's the only thing that's going to last. It's more important than everything else put together because God created the universe because he wanted a family. And so if you don't love the church, you're not going to like heaven because that's all who's going to be there. So you better figure out how to learn to love other disciples. Now, Jesus died for the church. The Bible calls the church the bride of Christ. How about if I said to you, I like you, I just can't stand your wife. You'd be irritated. You'd be offended. You'd have a right to be. Or the Bible says the church is the body of Christ. How about if I said, I like you, but your body's not too hot. Well, you'd be offended. When you say, I don't like the church, you're saying, I don't like the body of Christ that Jesus died for. Now, this is absolutely ridiculous. People think that they can follow Christ and not love the church. They're wrong. In fact, here's what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4. If someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. That's pretty clear. God says, I'm a liar if I say I love God and don't love other Christians. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we have not seen? Well, duh. He says, this is obvious. And so to be my disciple, you must love other people in the family of God. This is called fellowship. I want you to write this down. Spiritual growth happens in community. It doesn't happen on your own. You cannot be a disciple by yourself. You cannot be a disciple in isolation. You cannot follow Christ as an individual. Me and Jesus, we got a good thing going. We don't need anybody else. We can attain maturity on your own. No, you will never grow to spiritual maturity without a church family. The Bible teaches that. In fact, notice that verse, he says, if you have love for one another, circle the phrase one another. That phrase is used 58 times in the Bible. It says we are to love one another, care for one another, help one another, serve one another, encourage one another, pray for one another. We are to support one another. We're to greet one another. We are to encourage one another. The Bible says we were put on this planet to help each other out in the family of God. And you have to have a Christian church family and be in relationship with people because life is all about love. Now, you may be listening to 10 radio preachers a day. And there are a lot of good ones out there. Some of them are my friends, actually. But if you're listening to all those guys, you're not growing. You're getting more knowledge, but you're not growing. Because life is all about love. It's all about love. It's learning to love God and learning to love your neighbors yourself. Life is all about learning to love God. This is what makes having a relationship with Jesus different than religion. Did you know that every single religion, the more you isolate yourself from humanity, the more holy you're considered to be. Whether it's Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, or anything else, the holiest people are those who go off into the monks and the monasteries, or the gurus who hide in the caves in the mountain, who separate themselves from sinful humanity so they can't become impure by all of us who are evil, wicked, mean, bad, and nasty. And so the more holy you are, the more you separate yourself from earth and from other people. That is the exact opposite of what Jesus taught. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus was in the marketplace. Jesus went to the parties. Jesus was at the wedding, turning water to wine. In fact, Jesus went to so many parties, the legalistic religious leaders of the day said he is a, quote, glutton and a drunk. Today, they would say Jesus is a party animal. That's what they'd say. Because Jesus taught you can't learn to love unless you're around people. Now, you could go and hide in a monastery and read prayer books all day, and you could quote scripture, and you can pray, and you can study till your brain is so packed with theology, but you're not spiritually mature because Jesus said it's all about love. Loving God and loving your neighbor. And you can't do that unless you get around some unlovely people. Now, don't look at them right now. But God says, I measure maturity by how much you love. Not by knowledge, but how much you love. And this is called radical fellowship. And Jesus expects us to have a very radical kind of love, more than the world. In fact, look at the next verse, 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is, what real love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. He's talking about brothers and sisters in the family of God, other Christians. Jesus laid down his life for us, and God says, I measure your love by how much you're willing to sacrifice for other Christians, for other believers, for other people in the family. This is radical fellowship. The word in Greek is the word koinonia, fellowship. And fellowship is being as committed to each other as we are to Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple. Not that, oh, I love God and I couldn't care less about the church. No, God says, if you love me, you love my family. I'd tell you that. I'd say, you can't love me and not love my family because my family represents me. And we only grow in community, being as committed to each other as we are to Jesus. This is why being in a small group is absolutely essential to your spiritual growth. You can't grow without it. Why? Because you can't love a crowd. You can't love this crowd. You can't even love everybody on your row. You don't even know everybody on your row. So how can you love them? Now, you don't have to know everybody in the church to feel like it's your church, but you do have to know somebody. And you have to know 3 or 4 or 5 people, maybe 6 people in your small group that when you get sick, they know you're sick. And when you're in the hospital, they know you're in the hospital. When you need a meal provided, or you need a babysitter, or you need a kind word, or you have a loved one who dies, you need an encouragement, those people are there. If you have a crisis this next year, this crowd isn't going to help you out. They don't even know you. That's why you have to be in a small group. In the body of Christ, just like a human body, there are many cells. Your body is not one giant cell. It's millions of little cells. And Saddleback Church, the body of Christ, is 4,000 plus little cells of 4 people, 5 people, 6 people, meeting in homes. And that's why our church is healthy, because we're not just built on one big schoolhouse room meeting. This is like the tip of the iceberg. The real strength of Saddleback is under the water. People see what happens on Sunday morning. This is just the tip of the iceberg. What really happens in this church is what happens in 4,000 small groups all during the week. Why? Because small groups are the laboratory to practice love, where we get to show love for each other, get to practice being unselfish, get to practice helping each other out. So my goal for you in 2010, if you're not in a small group, get in one. Get in a small group. Or better yet, start one. Anybody can start a group. Just get 2 or 3 people together, say, hey, you want to start a group? And some of you have been in a small group for now many, many years. You've been in a group. If you've been in a group for over a year, you can host a group. That's your next step of growth. Just start a group. Host a group. Why? The host grows the most. Always. The host always grows the most. I must spend time with Jesus. I must love him supremely. And I must love every other disciple. Those are the marks of discipleship. Number 4, on the back of your outline, Jesus says, if I want to be a disciple, I must always do what Jesus tells me. That's the mark of a disciple. I must always do what Jesus tells me. It may not make sense. It may not be popular. It may cost me something. But it's always the right thing, because God's not going to steer you in the wrong direction. God tells you to do something, it's always the right thing to do. And he's saying that one of the marks of discipleship is I must obey him continually. I must always do what he tells me to do. John chapter 8. Let's read this verse aloud together, okay? If you continue to obey my teaching, you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, everybody in America knows this phrase, the truth will set you free. Most Americans don't know the first part of the verse. He says, if you continue to obey my teaching, then you're truly my disciple. Now, notice he's saying here 3 or 4 things about spiritual growth that are very important. You might write these down. The first thing I want you to notice is spiritual growth is an ongoing process. It is an ongoing process. It's going to take the rest of your life, and that's why you've got your whole life to grow up spiritually. You're never going to stop learning. He says, if you continue, circle the word continue. He says, it's a process. It's ongoing. Spiritual growth is not, well, I go to class and then now I'm spiritually mature. No. It's a process. It's a development. It's incremental. It's gradual. And it's going to take the rest of your life. The rest of your life. We go through a step-by-step process, and it's one step at a time. You know, I learned this growing up. My dad was a pastor, and so I knew my dad. He was a great teacher, but I noticed that people could go to church for 20 years or 30 years or 40 years and still be spiritually immature, and I thought, how can that be? I mean, they're hearing all this good teaching, and yet they're not growing up. They're still cranky. They're still self-centered. They're still gossips. They're still resentful and bitter, and they worry, and they feel guilty, and they're insecure, and they still got all their hang-ups, and they don't seem to be growing up and spiritually maturing. Why is that? And the reason why is because we forget what we learn. Studies have shown over and over, the first one was the U.S. Air Force that discovered this, we forget 90 to 95% of everything we hear within 72 hours. Now, that means whatever I tell you today, you're going to forget by Wednesday. I want to go slit my wrist. Okay? Because I work really hard to prepare and teach you all this spiritual truth, knowing that by Wednesday of every week, you've already forgotten it all. And if you had heard me teach for 30 years at Saddleback, you have forgotten 95% of it. It takes more than sermons to grow. Sermons are not enough to grow because we forget, which, by the way, is why we pass out these little things. Because the shortest pencil is longer than the longest memory. And if you take notes, you're at least going to have something you can go home and you can review it again. You see, if you don't take notes, you don't remember what I taught on last week. Shoot, I don't remember what I taught on last week. And I taught it 6 times. You had to listen to it once, okay? And I've already forgotten what I taught on. So it's not like, it's not normal. If you don't take notes, if you don't care enough to learn what God wants you to learn, to write it down, then you're not going to grow. And at the end of this year, of all the teaching you'll hear at Saddleback, you'll only remember maybe 5% of it. And that's why we don't grow up. So we have to continue, we have to have ways of remembering it. Now, the Bible teaches that it is an ongoing process, spiritual growth. Second thing, notice, it's measured by obedience. He says, if you continue to obey my teaching, then you're my disciple. It's not based on how much you know, it's on how much you practice, how much you obey. There are a lot of people who know the Bible, but they don't live it. Sometimes you can meet people who are veritable storehouses of Bible knowledge, and they can quote Bible verses, and they're the most cranky, cantankerous, arguing people, judgmental of every other Christian. Because the Bible says knowledge puffs up, love builds up. The more knowledge you have, the more arrogant you tend to become if you don't have love to match it and keep it in a humble attitude. Knowledge without love leads to arrogance. So God says, I don't measure your growth by how much you know. I measure your growth by how much you love. How much you love others, how much you love me. And he says, it's how much you obey. In fact, would you write this sentence down? I only believe the part of the Bible I do. I only believe the part of the Bible I actually practice. Now, you may say you believe it, but if you don't do it, you don't really believe it. Do you believe that you should forgive the people who hurt you? Yes. Do you do it? No. Then I don't believe it. Do you believe that you should always return good for evil? Yes. Do you do it? No. Then you don't believe it. Do you believe you should tithe? Yes. Do you do it? No. Then you don't believe it. Do you believe you should share your faith with other people? Yes. Do you do it? No. Then you don't believe it. You only believe the part that you actually do. So I have to practice it. Now, spiritual growth is an ongoing process. It's measured by obedience. It's based on God's word. That's the third thing this verse teaches. If you continue to obey my teaching. Now, there are a lot of books out there you can read that are good, and they may be positive, motivational, and they may be, you know, teach you management skills, but it's not human ideas that's going to help you grow spiritually. It's not philosophy or man's philosophy or pop psychology that's going to teach you to grow spiritually. It is the truth. We must feed on the truth. It's soul food. It's the truth. Now, the fourth thing that verse teaches is that it sets me free. That spiritual growth sets me free. The truth will set me free. But what does that mean, set me free? The more you grow spiritually, the freer you're going to be in life. You're going to be set free from the expectations of others. You're going to be set free from past memories that bother you. You're set free from guilt. You're set free from resentment. You're set free from bad habits. You're set free from shame. You're set free from the pressures and stresses that other people try to put on you. Because the more you mature spiritually, the freer you are. The more you grow spiritually, you don't become more religious fanatic, you become more natural. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. And the people who are most fully alive in life are those who love Jesus the most, love other people the most, and are growing in the Word of God. The more mature you become, you're free from fear, you're free from anxiety, you're free from insecurity, the truth sets you free. Now, it doesn't happen overnight. Look at this verse on the screen. Our lives are gradually becoming brighter. Notice it's gradually. It's a process, step by step. More and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become more like Him. That's called radical discipleship, becoming like Jesus. And that's the third goal of life, to love God, to love other people, to become like Jesus. That's the third goal, the third purpose of life. Now, how do you do that? How do I grow gradually? Well, look at the next verse. Here's what Jesus says. If you continue to live in me, circle the word continue. Now, it's an ongoing process. If you continue to live in me, and what I say lives in you, continues in you, then you can ask anything you want and it'll be yours. That's quite a promise in prayer. Said, if you're living in me and my words live in you, you can ask for whatever you want. It'll be yours. You give glory to my Father when you produce a lot of fruit and therefore show that you're my disciples. Now he says, you got to continue. It's a process. It's a strategy. It's a journey. If you're going to continue to grow the rest of your life, and that's what I'm trying to help you do, you're going to need a couple things. First, you need a plan. You need a track to run on. You need a pathway. You need some guidelines. You need a trail. You need a process. Jesus had a plan for helping his disciples grow from immaturity to spiritual maturity. And he starts off where they were, not where they ought to be. He starts off where they are. He loves them, and he takes them through each step to growth. Now, when they're growing, he loves them at every stage. Listen to this. Jesus loves you. God loves you at every stage of your maturity. He's not waiting for you to become mature before he starts loving you. He loves you where you are right now. When my kids were little, Amy, Josh, Matthew, they'd bring me pictures when they're 3, 4 years old, and I'd look at that picture and I'd say, Amy, that picture is perfect. Now, what am I saying? That she's better than Picasso? No. That it's mature? No. I'm saying that's perfect for that stage of her development. And I'm not waiting for her to become a great painter before I start loving her. I love her at every stage of her growth with my children, and that's the way God loves you. He's not waiting for you to get mature before he loves you. He loves you unconditionally right now, but he does want you to grow. And you need a pathway. Jesus had a plan, and that pathway was teaching his disciples first to know him, and then to love him, and then to grow in him, and then to serve him, and then to share him. It's like a baby. A baby has to learn to breathe. Then it learns to eat, then it learns to walk, and then it learns to talk. We all grow at different stages and grades, but every one of us went through those exact same physical stages. And there are spiritual stages in spiritual growth too. We've thought it through. And where did we learn it? We learned it from Jesus. We just copied his plans, gradual, systematic, sequential. Now, to help you visualize this, we use a baseball diamond. If you've been in class 101, you remember the baseball diamond. And each base represents a different stage of growth. First base, knowing Christ and loving Christ, being committed to him and his family. Second base, growing in Christ. Third base, serving Christ. Home plate, sharing Christ. And we say, we want you to cover all the bases. We want you to be a Grand Slam disciple. You don't get credit for runners left on base. Some of you went to class 101, you got stuck at first base. You need to go to class 201, second base, and learn the habits for spiritual growth. Then some of you got stuck at second base. You need to go to third base and learn how to discover your shape for serving God. Once you finish third base, you need to go on to home plate and learn how to live out your life mission in the world. And that's what God wants us to do. Now, this idea that I'm sharing with you, helping people grow systematically, is not new. For 2,000 years, churches have been doing this. It's called a catechism. Anybody heard of that one? You know what a catechism is? It's then catechism, and just in Catholic Church, all churches have used catechisms. You learn this, then you learn this, then you learn this, then you learn this. And for 2,000 years, people have been going through a growing process. You need a pathway to grow. But there's something else you need, and this is really important if you're going to continue growing the rest of your life. If you don't get anything else I say, I want you to get this. If you want to grow, you must develop good habits. Would you write that down? Spiritual growth is a matter of good habits. Every area of your life is determined, controlled by the habits. If you want to be in good physical health, you've got to develop some good physical health habits. If you want to grow intellectually, you have to develop some intellectual habits about reading and listening and asking questions. If you want to develop a job skill, you're going to have to learn to do some habitual things. The difference between successful and unsuccessful people, successful people have habits that unsuccessful people are afraid to develop. are too lazy to develop. And in the Christian life, you are the sum total of your habits. You see, character is a matter of habit. It's something that you do habitually. For instance, you can't say you have the character quality of honesty unless it's your habit to always tell the truth. If you tell the truth 70% of the time, you're not honest. It's not a habit. It's not a character quality. You got to be honest. It has to be a habit in your life. If I say to my wife, honey, I have the character quality of faithfulness to you, and I will be faithful to you 28 days a month. Well, that doesn't work. Partial faithfulness is unfaithfulness, right? Does that make sense? You're not being faithful at all if you're faithful 90% of the time. No, I'm not faithful to my wife unless I am 100% faithful to her all the time. Now, that's true in every area. It's developing good habits. Now, throughout the centuries, for 2,000 years of the church, Christians have used these habits. Sometimes they're called spiritual disciplines. Sometimes they're called devotional practices. It's stuff that you learn, like how to have a daily time with God, a quiet time. How to pray, that's a habit. How to read the Bible, that's a habit. How to be in a small group fellowship, that's a habit. How to tithe your money, that's a habit. The habit of solitude, silence, being quiet before God, the habit of fasting, the habit of journaling. There are hundreds of good habits. Some are more important than others. But they are the building blocks for growing to spiritual maturity. And notice the results of spiritual maturity. It says that when you have these habits and when you grow and you do what Jesus tells you to do, it says you will produce fruit, a lot of fruit. Jesus said, by their fruit, you will know them. This is what we call radical discipleship. Radical devotion is I love God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. Radical fellowship is I'm as committed to you as I am to Jesus Christ. Radical discipleship is when I develop the habits to become more and more like Jesus every year of my life. Number five.
Woo-hoo, a lot of good stuff. Points 5 and 6 will be taught this coming Tuesday. 5, serve others unselfishly, and 6, share Him eagerly. If you missed a portion of today's broadcast, want to hear it again, or pass it on to a friend, stop by greatnewsradio.org and WLUJ.org and listen anytime under the Mark and Friends tab. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.